All right. Hey, good morning. Let's see here. Let's open our Bibles, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. You know, I got a lot of comments last week about the study that we did about suffering and patience and perseverance. I was thinking about that. You know, why did it kind of... It kind of hit a nerve. I think it's because of this idea of suffering, that it's part of the human life condition, you know, that we face this suffering. And it, to just a little bit of review about the word, it includes trouble, it includes distress, affliction, hardship. There's all kinds of things that come into this idea of suffering. And we all face it in one way or another, but sometimes it's our fault, but a lot of the times it's not our fault. Like we talked about Job last time. Let's read verses 10 and 11 just to, as a refresher here as we move into the next verse. Job chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. And you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about, the end of the Lord, what God did. And James finishes that thought, and I just keep coming back to that. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So we have these prophets and Job, these examples of people that, you know, are in the scriptures. But I think we also have, in our lives, we have examples of people we know that have gone through a lot, but yet they're persevering. And they haven't given up, and they haven't quit, and they are holding on to their faith in Jesus. And blessed are those who have persevered. Because why? Because they get to the end. They see what God finally brings about, the purposes of God, what God wants to do in the end. If we give up too soon, we're never going to get to that place where we see what God had planned. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, right? For those that love God are called according to his purpose. And Philippians 1:6, you know, that which God starts in us, he's going to bring it to completion. He's faithful. He's going to do what he promises to do. A few more scriptures, because I want to talk about a few more scriptures about this. Philippians chapter 1, later in that book, Paul says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. It's a gift. It's granted to us. We don't think about it as a gift. I don't anyways. But he says it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer. And sometimes that is what it takes. And I wrote here about this verse is sometimes we need to count the cost of following Christ. We sang it, right? I will follow you. But sometimes there's a cost involved in that. And are we willing to pay that price to follow Jesus, even if it includes suffering? Peter said this. He said, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He says, just a little while. But he said, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, there's purposes in these trials and the suffering that we have to go through. We don't always see it, but our faith is being tested in a lot of these things that we face. But he says it's going to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. That's what we're, again, getting to the end. Paul talked in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, if we are distressed, It is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. There's something about the suffering, when we go through suffering, that we're able to help someone else who might be going through the same thing, or they're going to face the same similar trial. And we can then help someone else, you see. Again, something about the purpose and the pain. I just want us to realize that. And it doesn't minimize the fact that it's very hard. I mean, how many of you just go, oh, I just love to suffer? It's just one of my favorite things in life is suffering. We just hate it, but God will use it. Peter also said this. He said, so then, 1 Peter 4:19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. In the middle of the suffering, commit ourselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. Whatever it is that we're supposed to be doing, just keep doing it. Don't stop, don't give up, don't quit. Why? Because in the end, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. See, He cares. He cares. He sees what you and I go through. He knows what it's all about. The Lord is full of compassion. We could just stop there. You know, we're going to have communion in a few minutes, but we could just stop there on that verse. The Lord's full of compassion and mercy. Do you know that? Do I really know that? That God is full of compassion and mercy for me, for you. He cares. He has a heart for you. He sees and He has mercy for you. So today we're going to look at verse 12. Let's go ahead and read verse 12. It's only one verse, but we're going to have communion, so we're going to talk about that too. But in verse 12 it says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Now, when you first read this verse, what are you thinking about? Do not swear. What does that bring to your mind? Foul language, yeah. Cussing, right? That's the way we use the word swear, right? And that's not what he's talking about here. But is that a problem? I think it is a problem. I think we need to be careful. I think what comes out of our mouths and what I titled this message is about our words, our oaths and our promises, and what comes out of our mouths. If we're using the same language as the world is using, there something is not right. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but in the last 10 years or so, the language level in our society has gotten so foul on every level. I mean, it's just so accepted and so prevalent, so just obvious, and nobody cares. But I think we should care. So that's not really what he's talking about here. He's talking about taking oaths. When you swear, you know, we used to, when I was a kid, we used to say, you know, I swear to God I did this. And that's the kind of thing he's talking about there. But, you know, but it's to take an oath, to swear, to affirm something, to promise, to threaten that you've made this oath, that this is what it is. It deals with what we say and how we say it. One person said, the flippant use of God's name or a sacred object to guarantee the truth of what is spoken. And I think it is connected with the third commandment, you know, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. I think it's like that as well. Like if I, like what I just quoted, I, you know, I swear to God that, you know, that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. Do you think that commandment is no longer applicable to us today? Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. But yet, in our society today, that's one of the most prevalent thing. You know, the name of God means nothing. OMG, what does that stand for? Oh my goodness. Oh my grief. Is that something we're doing? You know, James, in this verse, he says brothers, you know, and really the word includes brothers and sisters. It's really for Christians. And he uses this phrase 14 times. So who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to us as Christians. And if we're not, you know, careful with what we say, he's already talked about it before, you know, a lot, right? He talked about, you know, the tongue is a fire, you know, set on fire of hell. You know, if we can't control what we say, he says, those of us that teach, you better be sure you're going to be held to a stricter judgment. And now he's saying, you know, what we say and how we make these promises and we make these oaths. Do we also, you know, use the name of the Lord in vain? Or do we cringe when someone says, oh, Jesus? And they're not calling out to Jesus, right? We cringe and because that's my Lord that we're talking about. That's Jesus who you just use his name for nothing. That's the one who came and died on a cross for my sin. Do we cringe at all or do we just say, oh, that's cool? This world has nothing for me. I will follow you. Are we really going to follow him? Are we going to take a stand? Are we going to, you know, count the cost? Warren Wiersbe pointed out about this verse. He says, what does this subject have to do with suffering? I found that interesting because it kind of like all of a sudden not enough and don't swear, don't use oaths or whatever. And this is what Warren Wiersbe said. He says, it's easy to say things you don't mean and even make bargains with God when you're suffering. I think there is a connection there. We're in the middle of suffering, and is that when we start, you know, using foul language and making oaths and you know, by God, I'm going to, you know, if you, you know, we start saying all kinds of things that we shouldn't really be saying? What's coming out of our mouths? You know who James grew up with, don't you? Who did James grow up with? Jesus. Yeah, let's look back in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, because it sounds very similar to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus, this is the Sermon on the Mount, right? You've heard of that, you know, chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount, and part of it, the most incredible teaching, I think, ever on the planet. But he says here in verse 33, he said, again, you have heard it, that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all. Either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. He talks about, if you do make an oath, the first part of this, well, you really need to keep it. But then he says, don't make these kinds of oaths. Just say yes or no. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond that, he says, comes from the evil one. It's almost like manipulation. It's almost like, you know, trying to say something that, you know, is going to make it mean more. You all know J. Vernon McGee? This is what he said. He said, he didn't say that. That's what James said. J. Vernon McGee said, be the kind of person who needs not to be under an oath to tell the truth. A believer's word should be as good as his bond. Do we say things and don't even really mean them, and we never follow through? We don't, you know, and we even tell people, yeah, I'm definitely going to be there. I swear I'll be there. And then you don't even show up? What kind of, you know, person is that? Pastor Chuck said, be a person of your word. If you say yes, mean yes. If you say no, mean no. Sometimes we don't want to just speak the truth and we don't really plan on doing that at all. Well, just say no and deal with it. Don't say something you don't really mean just because you feel uncomfortable or, you know, I don't know what else to say, so I'm going to say yes, but then I'm not really going to do it anyways. But this kind of sums it up for me. David Guzik said this. He said, the need to swear or make oaths beyond a simple yes or no, it betrays the weakness of one's word. It demonstrates there's not enough weight in one's character to confirm their words. So, looking at this whole picture now, is it that we're never going to make an oath? Are there promises and things that we do need to do this kind of thing in our society, in our world today? There are certain things, aren't there? You know, we see the president, you know, he's inaugurated. He swears on the Bible, puts his hand on the Bible, and he swears to uphold the Constitution and you know, everything else that they say during that time. When you go to a courtroom, right, and you're a witness, what do they ask you to do? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and then maybe they leave off, so help me God, but that's really the way it has been for a very long time. There are certain times when, you know, that is appropriate, and so I'm, you know, don't misunderstand, but in our everyday lives, you know, we need to be people of our word. If I say it, I mean it. If I say yes, I mean yes. If I say no, I don't mean maybe. There are a lot of promises in our lives. Promises. I think this kind of has a part in this as well. You know, we make these promises. We get up in front of a group of people. And we make a vow, right? That I'm going to be with this person. That I'm going to love this person. And we're going to stay together. And we make a vow. It's a kind of an oath. It's a promise. Do we really mean that? Are we gonna stick with it through thick and thin? Does our yes mean yes or our no mean no? It happens just in everyday life as well. We take a loan out for a car or for a house or parakeet. Yeah, but we make these promises, I will pay you. We make promises to other people. Is it okay to make promises? I think it is. It's interesting, this word that James usually says, or you will be condemned, it means to descend from a higher place to a lower place. Fall under judgment. I want to read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You can turn there if you like. But Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon wrote this book and he was given special wisdom from God because he asked for it. But he's talking here about when we go and we're going to the house of God. We're going into God's presence. And he says in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. And get this, he says, it is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Oh, I didn't really mean that. We make promises to God, you know. I think it happens probably more so when we're going through some kind of suffering. God, if you will just get me out of this fix, out of this problem, out of this trial, out of this trouble, then I'm going to fill in the blank. I'm going to show up at church every Sunday. I'm going to give to you X number of dollars. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And then God answers, you know, I sought the Lord, he heard and he answered. And then what do? We forget all about that. Well, don't say you're going to do something if you're not going to do it, especially to God, because, you know, the people around you, they might forget. Take advantage of my poor memory. You could promise me stuff and I may not remember next week. But God remembers. He doesn't have any kind of memory issues. He doesn't need to take Prevagen or anything like that. What we say, how we say it, what we promise. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. These things apply to our daily lives, you know. They really do. So let's shift gears, because I want to get back to this idea of suffering, because we are going to have communion right now. And I want to talk about suffering because we know it about our suffering. And that, you know, that hits us hard and everything. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered, didn't he? Matthew chapter 16 says this, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus explained that he knew he was going to face this suffering. Acts chapter 17, it says, as was his custom, Paul, the apostle, he went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Jesus had to suffer. We sang about it today. There's no other way. There's no other way that we can be saved but through this suffering that Jesus went through. Now, just a little aside here on, you know, on levels of suffering. How many of you have had to suffer to the point of death? Even to the point of shedding blood, it says in the book of Hebrews. Have you suffered to the point of shedding your blood? There are people all around the globe, even now, that are suffering to the point of death for their faith in Jesus Christ. But we have a little bit of a rough time, and we, you know, oh, poor me. But the point I wanted to make was that Jesus understands suffering. And he knows. He knows what it's all about. Again, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He knows about suffering. Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah prophesied about this. He said it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life, the resurrection, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Jesus had to suffer. He suffered for us to be an offering, it said here in Isaiah, for our sin. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, we have crosses, wear a cross maybe, cross in your house or whatever, but so often we don't really understand the depths of the suffering that he went through for us so that we might have life, that we might have eternal life, that we might go to heaven, that we might have the hope that only he can give. Talk about paying a great price. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew. He knew what he was going to face. And what did he say? He said, Lord, he was speaking to the Father, and he said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, right? And what did his Father say? He said, there really is no other way. He said, this is the path, this is the way, this is the eternal life through the cross. One more scripture. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we prepare for communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul's teaching about the Last Supper, you know, communion that we have, and he had a lot to say about this. I think about this too, you know, having communion. You know, there's some churches that have it every week, but I think it can become kind of like just this ritual thing, and we don't really appreciate what it is. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, he says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Ouch. He said, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it, they were fighting amongst themselves. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Really a pride thing, wasn't it? In verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. That was a kind of a rebuke. Huh? We usually read the next verses, but we don't really read those verses first. Like, hey, what you're doing isn't really right. And there's all this stuff going on in the church. It's not faithful. It's not true. He goes on in verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. How long should we keep having the Lord's Supper? Well, until he comes. Then we're not going to need to anymore, you see. But we're proclaiming the Lord's death. We're proclaiming the suffering that he went through. The perfect Son of God, the perfect sacrifice, nothing you know, not no sin, no blemish, nothing in him that would deserve, you know, any kind of suffering or death or anything at all, any kind of judgment at all, because he was the righteous, pure, sinless Son of God. We don't often read the next verses either, so let's read those. Verses 27 and following, he said, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. He says This is a time for us to examine our hearts and you know, it's a time of like reconnecting with the cross, recommitting ourselves with him. But part of this, he's saying, listen, if you're not even here at all with this, if you're eating and drinking without recognizing the body of the Lord, you're just doing it as some kind of a ritual thing. It's actually bad for you. He said, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. If your heart isn't just Jesus and him crucified in partaking communion, do not take it. It's not good for you. It's not going to help you. If you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, don't do it. Just pass the tray. It's okay. No one is going to judge you. I would hope and pray that you would say, well, I want to follow Jesus, and this is a good day to do it. I will do it now, and I will partake of the communion, knowing that I have said yes to Jesus Christ. But if you're not there yet, that's okay. I pray that you would get there quick, because we don't know when he's coming back, and that's the thing we see here and know. Examine ourselves. Am I a follower of Jesus or not? Have I counted the cost? Am I going to live for him or not? Is that my yes? Or am I saying yes and I really mean no? Don't play games. God knows. Don't play games with me. Don't play games with him. Don't play games with one another. This is what Paul is saying here. We're all in this together. This is the body of Christ. The last couple verses, he says, "So then, my brothers, when you come together and eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, you should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." So, again, this is a time we gather together. We gather together and we celebrate together, but we also recognize the cross, the Lord's death, until he comes for us. Does that all make sense? I hope so. If you don't understand it, there's plenty of people around you who can explain it to you. Maybe you've got some questions. You don't understand. Well, why did he have to do that? What was that all about? Well, ask someone. There are a lot of strong believers in this group here today that I know could answer the question very clearly and safely. So we're going to pray now. We're just going to pray. We're going to take a couple minutes just to pray before we even pass anything out. Let's take a couple of minutes to pray. A little bit of quiet time before the Lord. Maybe this idea of examining our hearts before him. Maybe you just need to like get right. Maybe you've been off on some kind of a tangent. You need to get back to center. Maybe you don't know Jesus at all and you just need to say, I want to. I don't know where you're at. But let's just take a little quiet time. Patrick's going to play a little bit and we're just going to take some quiet time and then I'll pray. But let's start with you praying yourself before the Lord in the quietness of your own heart, not out loud. People don't need to hear what you're praying about. God can hear you. God knows. He hears. Let's take that time.